Well, if you have your Bibles with you, and I assume that you bring your Bibles to church on Sundays. If not, if you don't, then I assume that you can memorize your Bibles, right? So if you can't memorize your Bibles, then open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament portion, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I'm reading verses 1 to 20 for us. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 to 20. I'll give you time to locate that particular passage in the Old Testament. And as soon as you are ready, we will all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God. 1 Chronicles, shall we all stand, please? 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm reading from the New International Version, verses 1 to 20. Quite a long reading, but I'll read this anyway. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for men, but for the Lord. And with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" And the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any of the precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Take note of David's prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen that with joy how willingly your people are here given to you. O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." And David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. Flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever. Let's pray. May the words of our mouth open, and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Congregation may be seated. Today, as we continue with our sermon series covering the all 66 books of the Bible, starting from the book of Genesis up to the book of Revelation, we now come to chapter 29 of the first book of Chronicles, where in the first 9 verses, we read a detailed description of the gifts that King David and the people of Israel brought for the construction of the temple of God. Now, it might interest us to know that during this time period, David was already nearing the end of his reign as king over all Israel. And even though God did not allow him the privilege of constructing the temple because he was a warrior and had shed blood, if we turn to chapter 28 of the same book, we are told that he actually accomplished two important tasks before he turned over the project to his own son Solomon. Firstly, we learn that David launched the project. In verse 2 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we read that David had made plans to construct the temple. But then in verse 10, he told Solomon to be strong and complete the project. Now, these plans and specifications, according to verses 11 and 12 still of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, were put into David's mind by the Spirit of God before he handed them to Solomon. And what's really noteworthy here is that David was given an extraordinary ability to understand everything in those plans. So the first thing that we learn from this particular passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 28 is that David, thank you, Pastor, David launched the project of constructing the temple. Secondly, David did not only launch the project, but he also challenged the people of Israel to be fully committed to God. You see, David recognized that while the temple was a very important component of Israel's life as a nation because it represented Israel's great spiritual heritage, if the people themselves were not completely committed to God, it will not take long for them, for their whole community to implode. So what David did here was that he raised the spiritual bar, so to speak, for the people by reminding them in verse 8 to be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord their God. And then in verse 9, still in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, he called upon his own son Solomon to acknowledge the God of his father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing heart. These again were the two major tasks that David accomplished towards the end of his reign as king over Israel. And as we move on to chapter 29, which is our main text for today's sermon, here we find not only specific information regarding the gifts that were brought for building the temple, but also the purpose of the projects and the priorities related to the projects that David spelled out for the people. Now, I would like to point out first the purpose of the project, and early on, particularly in verse 1, of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we are told what it was for. Verse 1 reads, "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for men,'" but what did David say? "'Is not for men, but for the Lord God.'" Now take note that the primary focus of this verse is not on Solomon being young and inexperienced, but on the fact that he was about to undertake a massive project which was not being built for the people of Israel, but for God himself. So the temple was not a man-centered project, but a God-centered one. And the main reason why David even thought of such a project was because he wanted to bring glory to God and to afford the people of Israel a place where they could worship God in the splendor of his holiness. Now that we have known why David really put his heart into constructing the temple, the second thing that I would like to point out for consideration has to do with the price tag of the project. And scholars figure out that the cost of the temple in today's economy was somewhere in the neighborhood of $16 billion. Now, do you know how many it would take to raise that kind of amount? Well, if we have 12 million people, for example, in Texas today, and each of them will contribute $1,345, then we could reach $16 billion. Say, for example, if Reliance Stadium, which is home to the Houston Texans, costs $517 million in today's market, with $16 billion, we could actually build 30 Reliant stadiums. So we see here that the payments for the construction of the temple was extremely huge. But it might interest us to know that the steps David took to raise the money needed for the completion of the project was quite simple. First of all, David declared his own commitments and sacrifice. Then the leaders communicated their decision, and finally the people followed joyfully and willingly. Now if we turn back to our text, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in verses 2 to 5a of our text, David said, "With all of my resources, I have provided for the temple of God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the setting, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these on large quantities." Besides, take note of what David said. "In my devotion to the temple of God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the outlaying of the walls of the buildings, and for the gold work and the silver work, and for all that has to be done by the craftsmen." Now, the resources that David mentioned in verse 2 were probably funds gained through taxation, because in verse 3 of our text, he said that he gave out of his personal treasures. But church, notice two important things about David's giving here. Firstly, his giving came out of his devotion to the Lord. And secondly, he gave over and above that what was expected of him. In other words, church, David gave much like the Macedonians did in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, when they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability to give. And church, you want to know the reason why David did this? Because he was fully aware of all that God has done for him. And by giving his resources towards the construction of the temple, he was actually expressing his heartfelt gratitude to God. So David contributed about 100 tons of gold and 260 tons of silver, which is about $2 billion today. And then using his own example as a basis of encouragement, David posed the question at the end of verse 5 of our text saying, "Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today before the Lord?" The word consecrate that David used in this particular verse means to feel one's hands. And it is the idea of coming to God with those things that we value in our hands. It was also used when someone was set apart or ordained for priesthood. Now, when David posed the question, he was simply asking the people if they were willing to engage themselves fully in the service of the Lord by bringing to him that which they treasure. But take note that David did not ask the people to do anything that he was not even willing to do himself. Now, in verses 5b to 8 of our text, we read that following David's example, the leaders then gave generously. Now, the phrase willingly in verse 6 of our text simply means to volunteer. So when the leaders gave willingly, that simply means to volunteer as a soldier. So the leaders were actually reporting for duty as they voluntarily gave 190 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. They came with their full hands and their willing hearts by basically offering what they had. And the surprising thing about their giving was that whereas David gave over $2 billion, they surpassed it by $2 billion more. Church, isn't this amazing? And this is what can happen if we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Now, in verse 9, we read that when the people of Israel saw the example of David and their leaders, they followed joyfully. Take note of that. When the people of Israel saw the example of David and their leaders, they followed joyfully. Now, the word rejoiced in this particular verse means that the people brightened up, and because they brightened up with joy, they became givers as well. You see, church people don't give when they have more money, but they give when they have more joy. And the Apostle Paul was right on target when he reminded the believers at the church in Corinth with these words found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful or a hilarious giver. Now, how many of you, when you give, you just laugh your way, laugh all the way to the offering plate? Or when it's offering time, you know what? I'm going to the restroom. I think it's my time to go to the restroom. Or if you have loose change in your pocket, you would just dig deep into those loose change and then give those money. You know what? The Apostle Paul was right on target when he says, you know, God loves a cheerful or hilarious giver. And Paul ends this particular passage with these words, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you will abound in every good work. Now, after David encouraged the people to give, and the people responded willingly and joyfully, in verses 10 to 20 of our text, we read that David prayed before the Lord. And it's interesting to know that included in his prayer were some priorities that he spelled out for the people as far as giving was concerned. For example, in verses 14 to 16 of our text, David spells out generosity as a priority in giving. And here, David points out the fact that everything we have in this world belongs to God in the first place. And it remains His even when God loans it to us. So when we are generous, we are doing nothing more than opening our hands and allowing God to use and multiply what belongs to Him and not to us, and to give glory to His name. Now, when David mentioned in verse 15 that we are aliens and strangers in your sight, as well as our forefathers, our days on earth are like a shadow without hope, he was really making a humble statement that he, while he was the king of Israel, the truth of the matter is that he was just an alien or a stranger passing through this earth. And church, if we translate this into our context today, what this tells us is that all of us here are just dust piled high and held in place by God. We are dependent upon God for every ounce of our strength. We are dependent upon God for every breath of our life. We are dependent upon God for every beat of our heart. And since we are pilgrims on this earth, it makes sense for us to invest our treasures in heaven, because when we give, instead of clenching our fists around that which that is ours, why don't we open our hearts and give it back to God generously? Give it back to God willingly. Give it back to God joyfully. The second priority that David spells out in this prayer is found in verse 17 of our text. And here David tells that God is pleased when we give with integrity. So the first priority, you give with generosity. The second thing is we give with integrity. You see, church, God sees our hearts when we give. If we're giving grudgingly, God would rather that we don't give at all. And if we're giving in order to gain favor with Him, God wants us to keep our wallets in our pockets until we understand that He's done everything for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You could never give generously. You could never give willingly. You could never give joyfully until you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us." So our giving is a reflection of our understanding of what God has done for us. And if Jesus Christ has saved you from the bondage of sin, Satan, and hell, then you should give generously. You should give joyfully. You should give willingly. Now, there are at least three kinds of giving today. The first one is grudging giving, which says, "I hate you." The second one is duty giving, which says, "I have to." But then the third one is thanksgiving, which says, "I want to." The third and last priority that David spells out in this passage is found in verse 18. And here David is simply asking that God would help, would keep the hearts of his people loyal to him. Did you see that? Verse 18 of our text. David was simply asking in this particular verse that God would keep the hearts of his people loyal to him. Why do you think did David spell out loyalty to God as a priority in giving? Because apart from God, our hearts would go after everything but God. And apart from God, we could not give willingly and joyfully, no matter how hard we tried to do. So, church, what God is really looking for today are not strong people. God is not looking for great people. God is not looking for perfect people or even religious people. But God is looking for those who are completely committed and totally devoted to Him. Because if our hearts are set on Him, there is no doubt that we will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and we will give as David, the leaders and the people of Israel did. Amen? In light of this beautiful example of giving that David and the entire nation of Israel have set for us here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, there are a number of small lessons that I want all of us here to bring with us even as we leave this sanctuary today. So are you ready with these lessons? Eight lessons. Number one, all praise and honor belong to God. Amen? Lesson number two, everything belongs to God, and we own nothing. Lesson number three, God is over everything. Lesson number four, our wealth and resources come from God. Lesson number five, our accomplishments belong to God, and only through God can we accomplish anything. Can we say that again? Our accomplishments belong to God, and only through God can we accomplish anything. And take note of lesson number six, because we are always mistaken as far as giving is concerned. We don't give to God, right? Because God owns everything. What we bring to God, we bring our offerings to Him, we bring our tithes to Him, we bring our lives to Him. We don't give to Him because He owns everything, but we bring things to God. Lesson number seven, living a life of stewardship starts with the heart. Let me say that again. Living a life of stewardship starts with the heart. If your heart is right with God, it will be easy for you to give. But if your heart is not right with God in the first place, even if you tell other people that you're a giver, you know what? God does not care because He sees your heart through. Last lesson, living a life of stewardship pleases worship of God, right? The more that you appreciate what God has done for you, the more that you praise Him, the more that you thank Him, the more that you glorify Him, the more that you magnify His name, the more that you lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Closing, I believe that based on these lessons that we have learned from this particular chapter, there's a demand for a response from us even before the service is over. And our response to God's word is simply this. Are we going to completely live a life of stewardship to God? You see, church, God does not want us to go halfway. God does not want us to go three quarters of the way or even 95% of the way. God wants all of us. God wants 100%. Someone has said, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He is not Lord. And you know what? What I love about our God is that He gives us the free choice to make that decision even today. He created us to make choices ourselves. So when we examine our hearts even now, what is it going to be for us? Can we truly say that every part of us, 100%, belongs to God? But church, can I tell you what happens when we give all of our life over to God? We stop worrying about our financial future. Number two, we stop worrying about our retirement. Number three, we stop living in fear about the economic or social state of our country today. Number four, when we give our life over to God, we stop worrying about our future or our career. You see, when we come to a 100% understanding that God is the owner of everything, it draws us so close to God, to God's presence, meaning that it allows us to have this personal and intimate and powerful relationship with Him. Amen? And the amazing thing about our God is that the more that we let go of the control of the things in our life, the more that God gives us and the more that God blesses us. So if you want to be blessed, let go and let God. Because the more that we give up control of the things of our lives, our televisions, our cars, our beautiful homes, our careers, even if we are very successful, if we just give up control of these things, the more that God will bless us, the more that God will give to us. Over the three great doors of the cathedral in Milan, Italy, are three inscriptions. Over the right door is carved a wreath of flowers, and over it is written, "All that pleases is but for a moment." Everything that we enjoy in this life, you know what? They will be gone. And then on the left door is a cross, and over it is written, "All trouble is but for a moment," right? As we go through trials and testings, but you know what? If we are in Christ, these things will come to pass. These things will come to pass, church. And over the main entrance are simply these words. "Nothing is important save that which is eternal." I'm not saying that your homes are not important. I'm not saying that your careers are not important. I'm not saying that your possessions are not important. But I hope that over and above these things, you will seek first God and His righteousness. And what does He say? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek first God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Nothing is important save that which is eternal. Church, I hope that whatever we do here on earth, whether in word or in deed, we do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Whatever we do here on earth, whether in word or in deed, we do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and only for His glory, only for His honor, and only for His praise. That's what stewardship is all about. This is what David did in our text today. This is what the people of Israel did in our text today. This is what the people, the leaders of Israel did in our text today. The question is, how about us today? Can we give to God willingly? Can we give to God completely? Can we give to God generously? Can we give to God joyfully? You see, church, God has given the best for us, the best to us in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. The question that I would like to leave with us today, what can we give back in return for that greatest favor that God has given to us? God gave the greatest gift of all when He gave Jesus. God gave the greatest gift of love wrapped in His Son. He brought us hope when we had nothing left to hope for. Salvation story has begun. God gave the greatest gift of all when He gave Jesus. God gave the greatest gift of love wrapped in His Son. He brought us hope when we had nothing left, to hope for. At last, the long-awaited promise, the gift the world was waiting for, had come. God gave the greatest gift. If God gave the greatest gift of all to us and for us, I hope that when we leave this place today, we will give the best gift in return. And what is that? Gift of our lives. Fully surrendered to Him. Completely committed to Him. Totally devoted. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we pray that even the example King David, the leaders, and the people of Israel have set before us today will ring loud and clear in our hearts. I pray, Father God, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, who lives within us right now, You would give us the determination, the resolve to give what is best of us to You. Father, we love You. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for salvation. We thank You for eternal life. And Father God, even today, we commit our lives completely to You. We devote our lives, Father, totally to You. Receive us into Your Son. In Jesus' name.